All right, well, let's pray as we begin. Lord, we are grateful for this Lord's Day that you've given to us. We thank you for this educational hour in which we can gather and talk about some important principles regarding parenting. As we look to your word of truth, as your children seek to be driven by that truth, would you enable us to be teachable, that our hearts and minds would be humble and submissive to your authority, and that you would challenge each of us in our growth in grace and knowledge of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we're starting a new class this morning on parenting, and if we sort of have a topic or title for our class, it's Parenting by Gospel Principles, or we could say Parenting by God's Covenant Promises. Now, we'll see later this morning, I'll be preaching from Psalm chapter 90, and we'll see this a little bit more later in our service. But one of the greatest comforts, I think, that we can derive as God's people is to look to the promises that the Lord makes to us. And if we start with the conviction that God is unchangeable and eternal, then the promises that He makes to His covenant people throughout redemptive history are promises that we can make as our own. So when you're reading Scripture and you find a promise that the Lord makes to His people, those are promises that you can latch onto and promises that you can make your own. Now, the main book that we'll be using in our class is this book by Paul Tripp, Parenting, 14 Principles That Can Radically Change Your Family. If y'all don't have a copy of this, I'd encourage you to get one. If you don't want to spend the money, we'll basically be following the outline of the class, so hopefully you can still kind of benefit from our time anyway. But this is his most recent book that he's published. A few other resources that, if you're a reader and would like, another book that you're probably familiar with by Paul Tripp, The Age of Opportunity. The cover's probably different on the more recent versions, but this would be a great one for you to get. Tripp Brother Number 2, Ted Tripp, Shepherding a Child's Heart is another great book. The one, Age of Opportunity, is focused more upon parenting during the teenage years. Shepherding a Child's Heart is a little bit more general for children of all ages. It doesn't have that particular focus. And if you're not a big reader, you can go, if you have an iTunes account, you can go to iTunes U, to Westminster Theological Seminary, and there's a class that Ted Tripp taught that's basically the same title. So you can find that. It's maybe a 14-week class or something like that. There's also a video series, Getting to the Heart of Parenting by Paul Tripp, which was endorsed by Dax Gibson from Christ Community. So good stuff. So that's another. This is great for like small group or something like that. Another little book that I enjoy is Withhold Not Correction on Discipline by Bruce Ray. And we'll have probably at least one, maybe more classes, particularly on discipline, because that's, you know, a topic that, of course, is fraught with all sorts of difficulty and challenges and such. And we'll talk about formative discipline and corrective discipline and those kinds of things. So we'll be addressing that at some point. Another little bit dated, the cover's a little bit dated, Jay Adams, Christian Living in the Home. The cover is awesome. Can't you just picture yourself there reading the Bible and your children sitting dutifully on the mother's lap, soaking up the instruction? Parenting by God's Promises by Joel Beakey. Joel Beakey is president of, is it Puritan and Reformed Seminary up in Michigan? He is saturated in the Puritans. So if you want to know what the Puritans thought about parenting, this is your go-to book, so you don't have to read all the Puritans yourself. And one final book, another book by Ted Tripp and his wife, Instructing a Child's Heart. And this is not as, it builds a little bit on Shepherding a Child's Heart, so there's a few more principles that are in here. This one I actually reread recently. I thought it was really helpful. And you can't go wrong here, it's endorsed by Kirk Cameron. So that either will attract you to that resource or maybe not. I'm not sure. Now, before we turn our attention to some introductory thoughts this morning, let me make a brief observation about the importance of perseverance. Now, perseverance, of course, is a calling within the Christian's life. We are called to persevere throughout this earthly life, called to persevere in holiness, called to persevere in our growth in grace. And that's a critical component of Christian living, as you know. And perseverance, of course, is a critical component in parenting. You've maybe heard it said that parenting is not like running a sprint, it's running a marathon. It's recognizing that you're in it for the long haul, and not just for 18 years until your kids are gone and out of your home. But of course, parenting even beyond that into the adult years. But as we think about perseverance, I would say, you think about perseverance even as it applies to this particular class, as it applies to your attendance in the CE hour in a class like this. And every time we start a new quarter, you get those little handouts in the bulletin, and you might think to yourself, oh, this sounds awesome. I really want to go to this class. And you go the first week, maybe go the second week, and then there's 13 weeks of this. I don't know if I can persevere through all of that. I don't know if I want to continue. And you're looking for maybe something that's not going to take 13 weeks to address. And when you're thinking about parenting, you might be thinking, hey, 3 or 4 is a good amount. Just give me the basics, and then, you know, I'll kind of take it from there. Now, there might be legitimate reasons, of course, why you miss a class here and there because of family illness or travel or family vacation. But I would encourage you to really persevere through the material that we're going through. That might not sound so great if I'm sort of, you got to persevere through my teaching, but to persevere through the topic. There might be one week and you think, I'm not sure if this really connects with what I'm dealing with. But hopefully as you kind of endure and think through some of those principles, you'll see the relevance for different stages of life. That class that I mentioned by Ted Tripp that's on iTunes, you know, if you've ever listened to something on iTunes, you know how it has this little bar that indicates how frequently that course has been downloaded. And you can see as you look at Ted Tripp's course, there's like this steady decline from week 1 all the way down to week 14. That the first one, of course, is the most popular, the intro stuff, but then the further you get down, and I'm one of those because I haven't finished listening to it yet, but I plan to do that. But I think that's oftentimes how we perhaps approach even classes during the CE hour, you know, kind of get the main sort of meat and then, you know, figure the rest out kind of on our own. So I would encourage you to be regular, pray through the principles that we talk about together, consider how you might contribute to the class, not only by your attendance and but participation and, you know, raising questions and interacting. We'll want to encourage each other in that regard as well. So what is the purpose of our class? We always need a purpose, right? What's our goal? What's our objective? Something that we're striving for. Well, in a word, it's sanctification. It's growing in the Christian life, growing in grace, growing in the knowledge of our Lord. I have the privilege of doing premarital counseling mostly here at the church, and I tell couples, you know, when you're entering into this marriage relationship, you are by choice bringing another sinner into your life. Now, you can either naively presume that your life will be bliss. As I was telling this to the senior high kids the other day, I said, there are couples in premarital counseling who tell me that they never fight and they don't have conflicts. And one of the kids asked, well, what percentage was that? And I said, it's probably about 1 out of 12 or so that actually come and say, we just don't fight. We just get along so well. So one of my goals is to get them to fight so that they can have conflicts to see how are you going to resolve the inevitable differences when those things come up. It's important that we start with the presupposition that this is a sinner who will sin against me and who will also show me my sin. Then in a few years after marriage, by choice, what do? You bring more little sinners into your home. Just when you thought you had life figured out, just when you thought you kind of knew the other person and had a bit of a routine, those other little sinners will sin against you and they will further reveal the sin within your own heart and your own need for grace. You know, just think, for example, of when we have classes on marriage or you go through some marriage material, maybe in a small group. And as you start those courses, what are you thinking? You're probably, maybe you won't be quite this explicit or honest, but you're probably thinking to some degree, this better change him, right? This better change her. This better change my spouse. That's kind of why I'm here. And then when you hear something that's particularly applicable to your spouse, maybe you're praying in your heart, oh Lord, please let me pay attention to this. Please help her to pay attention to learn these things. And in the same way, we could think, when we're talking about parenting, just tell me what I'm supposed to do to fix my kids. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do to have Jesus-loving children. But if all we ever do, just as in marriage, if all we ever do is focus upon the faults and failures of the other, then we're doomed to ongoing conflict. In the same way, we don't want to think simply about what is the right thing or what do I need to do to get my kids to do the right thing? What is that hidden formula that will get the results that I'm longing for? But all along the way, I hope our class will expose our faults, our failures, our shortcomings, our need for repentance, our need for God's grace, your own need to grow in your love toward the God who has saved you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that might not sound, of course, very attractive at first. You know, it's supposed to be a class about how to change my kids. But if we're giving attention to God's Word, well, His Word always acts as a scalpel upon our hearts, revealing those underlying motivations and desires and where we have false thinking and where that false thinking needs to be replaced by that which is true. And so we always want to start with the fundamental commitment that God's Word is true, that His Word is true and that it's authoritative. And I need His Word to take deeper and deeper root within my own heart. Now let's just think about the attributes of Scripture for a moment, and let's think about how those attributes of Scripture apply to this topic of parenting. Here's a little acronym that helps me to remember these important attributes of Scripture. It spells out NAPS, and we all like NAPS, so this is easy for us to remember. First is necessity, that God's Word is necessary to guide us in the area of parenting because we would never figure things out on our own. Now, there might be all sorts of techniques that the world around us follows, and maybe we tend to incorporate some of those techniques into our own parenting, either intentionally or just sort of because that's the culture that we live in. We're immersed in those things and we don't even really think about the ways in which we're embracing the values or the methodology of the world around us. And so we need the Word of God. We need His Word at every stage of life and every circumstance of life. And so we need to have that first and fundamental commitment to the necessity of Scripture. And then God's Word is authoritative. His Word is authoritative and binding, and it calls for us to submit to its truth. And this will be particularly important when it comes to, again, that example of discipline. When it comes to discipline, are we going to listen to what the Bible has to say in offering to us instruction and authority? Or are we going to presume that we have figured things out on our own and that we have a better way? And then perspicuity, which refers to the clarity of Scripture, the clarity of God's Word. God's Word is clear to us, giving us instruction, offering to us correction, and holding out hope to us in this area of parenting. Parenting by God's promises may be a challenge to us, but it's not mysterious. It's not something that's hidden only for those who have a certain intellectual aptitude. But it is clear for all of us, as we look to God's Word, as we look to the need that we have for the hope of the Holy Spirit to help us take the clarity of God's Word and to apply it to our lives and to our parenting. And then finally, sufficiency. That God, in His infinite goodness and wisdom, has given to us what we need on the pages of Scripture when it comes to parenting. Now again, there might be general truths that we glean from the world around us, but our focus should not be upon pragmatism, just upon whatever works. Well, I know the Bible says this, but hey, this seems to work a lot better. This gets my kids to do what they're supposed to do. They're quiet. They seem to be pacified a little bit. It gives me some peace of mind. And so pragmatism can be one of those things that can be very alluring and yet very damaging in our relationship with our children and in seeking to honor the Lord. If we're focused simply upon getting the results that we desire instead of submitting to the truth of God's Word, then we need to ask ourselves, what are we formulating? What are we seeking to instill upon the hearts and minds of our kids? So while there might be agreement to these fundamental truths about the nature of God's Word, I think it's important to remind ourselves that these are things that we need to work at. Try to identify where are areas of my own life where I might be straying from such things, straying from the necessity, the authority, the perspicuity, the clarity of Scripture, and the sufficiency of God's Word. Where do I need to grow myself in faith and repentance in those areas? So as we approach this topic of parenting, here are some self-evaluation questions, some thoughts to consider initially. Questions to consider, not this just this morning, but these will be sort of questions that will hold before us as we go throughout this class. What are my expectations? What are my expectations of my children? What do I want from them? What do I want for them? And where do those expectations originate? Where do those expectations come from? Why do I want what I want from them? Why do I want what I want for them? And we'll come back to this more in a moment. And think about the good times in parenting, right? It's not always drudgery and heartache. As you think about the joys and delights in parenting, when am I most happy and filled with delight toward my children? And what do those joys and delights reveal about my own heart? Am I joyful and pleasant only when my kids do what they are supposed to do and when they do what I want them to do? Am I joyful and pleasant when they have success? When they are acknowledged by others as special? I know they're special. I tell them they're special all the time. But, oh, someone else knows that they're special. That makes me feel good too. Or do I find my greatest joys when they're truly broken over their sin and they cling to Jesus? When they have insight into the truth of God's Word? When they see their sin and actually are broken over it, repentant for it, and cling to our Savior? When they delight in worshiping the living God? What do my joys and delights reveal about the priorities that I have set for myself and the things that I value in life? What do my joys and delights reveal about that which is most important to me, not only in parenting, but in life? And just as there are joys and delights in parenting, there's also frustrations, of course, and discouragements. So what are my frustrations in parenting? What do those frustrations reveal about me and my own priorities? In other words, why am I frustrated? Why am I wanting that which I'm wanting and agitated because I'm not getting that which I want for my children? Where are my failures and how do those failures express or expose themselves, reveal themselves in those disappointments of life? Do I have an ever-increasing recognition of my weaknesses and my need for grace? Even just laying aside children for a moment, but what are my values, priorities, pursuits in life, and how are those things being passed on to my family? So if the overarching objective, if we could say, if our goal is, again, in a word, sanctification, then that means that I am constantly in need of God's Word to correct my thinking, to redirect my living, to reshape my mind and the desires of my heart, to inform my words and to direct my behavior. And this is true, of course, in parenting as well. I need the sanctifying grace of the Spirit of Christ to parent my children according to the truth of His Word. Because left to myself, my default is simply whatever seems right in my own eyes, whatever seems to work, whatever was done to me as a child when I lived in my own parents' home, and then passing those things on down to my kids without thought for whether those things are actually in line with the truth of God's Word. And we can be doing lots of things as parents. All of y'all are extremely busy with life, and you can feel pretty exhausted running your kids from one activity to the next, to football practice and to the soccer field and to private music lessons and to orchestra practice and all the different activities that you do. And you can feel pretty good about yourself. Hey, I'm doing a pretty good job. Look how full my kids' life is. And look how awesome they are at all of those things. But as parents, we can quickly get lost along the way. And those might even be good things. There's nothing inherently evil about any of those things. But we need to stop and evaluate, why are we doing what we're doing? And are we doing those things ultimately for the honor and glory of the Lord, or is there some other underlying motivation? Now, as we look at the material that we'll be relying upon primarily for this class, Paul Tripp, in his intro to the book, says that the goal is to help provide an overall framework which helps us understand what our role is, what God is doing, and how He does it. So as we think about gospel principles for parenting, these are not things that are going to be naturally or intuitively there, things that come to us. The gospel itself is counterintuitive. And so the gospel applied to our parenting is not simply going to happen. The point here is that there needs to be intentional rethinking about goals, objectives, priorities, and more. Near our house, there was an old orange grove that had canker or the disease or whatever, and so they ended up selling that property to these developers, and they've been working diligently for the last several months just getting everything ready to build homes, and they level the field, and then they have to bring in dirt to make it, you know, smooth and whatnot, and whatever they're doing, I don't know, but there's tons of dirt flying into our yard, laying all of the infrastructure and getting ready to lay the roads and doing the surveying and everything else that goes along, all this prep work so that the structures can then be built. And this is really what the cultivation of God's Word does in our own lives. This might be a little hard to see, but Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 reads, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." And so just as you can kind of liken that analogy to the preparation to building a new structure, everything has to be leveled out and the old stripped away so that that which is new can then be constructed. In the same way, this principle applies to the Christian life, for our entire life, identifying those things that are contrary to our identity and calling as God's people. Where do those things need to be laid aside? And where do we need to walk in newness of life? And so there's this twofold process of putting off and putting on. And so this material before us is meant to be really a reorienting material. And so the question that we ought to hold out before ourselves is, well, then what is it that needs to be reoriented? Reorientation means, of course, that something is off. Something needs to be recalibrated, if you will. And so a big part of what we'll be talking about in the weeks ahead is identifying, well, what is it that needs to be put off? What is it that needs to be laid aside? Well, at the same time, seeking to identify what ought to be brought in line with the purposes of God. What needs to be put on? So the first thing that we need to be reoriented in, Tripp says, is that we first must understand our own identity as parents. Our identity as parents, from owners to ambassadors. Now let's think about this ownership type view of parenting for a moment. If we have an ownership view of parenting, what does that mean? Yeah, exactly. That your children belong to you. Well, Stephanie already answered the follow-up question was, if your children belong to you, if they're your property, then what might that look like in parenting? Well, you can do whatever you want, right? If they're mine, then I can parent them in any way that I want. I can discipline them in any way that I want. I can instruct them in any way that I want. I can determine their priorities and their pursuits. I can do whatever seems right to me. And if they're mine, then no one can tell me otherwise. Listen to what Tripp says. Ownership parenting is motivated and shaped by what parents want for their children and from their children. It is driven by a vision of what we want our children to be and what we want our children to give us in return. Let's talk about this explanation here for a few minutes. What sorts of things do you find yourself wanting for your children?
Success.
Okay. success.
Happiness.
Happiness.
Protection.
Protection.
I really do want them to love Jesus.
To love Jesus. Okay. I'm sorry?
Health.
Health, okay. We want them to be liked, right? We don't want them to be that kid who's sitting by himself at the lunch table. We don't want them to be that kid that's picked on or that's the last one chosen for kickball on the playground or whatever. We want them to do well in school and, of course, again, as you said, have success in all of their pursuits. Maybe you want them to have all sorts of options available before them. Maybe we even measure our own worth as parents by the number of activities that we have our kids involved in. And we measure our kids' success by the number of activities that they can handle. Sports and music lessons and so forth. Again, those are not inherently bad, but when those things become our goals, they come up short. And Robin kind of touched on this, but you know, when I was in the evangelical context that I grew up in, one of the goals of parenting was you got to get your kids saved. So whether that comes through vacation Bible school or a youth retreat or summer camp or whatever, have a decision for Jesus. And then the parent can just, oh, they love Jesus. Okay, I've kind of done my job. Making decisions for Jesus is not, I would argue, a worthy goal. And while we're at it, we could say that family worship alone is not the goal. You know, we could be so regimented with the need for daily devotions that we aren't taking time to talk with our children and address their heart. It could be that it's just a rote activity that we're doing to check off the list to feel good about ourselves because I had 5 family worships this week or 7 or whatever. And as our children get older, it could be that we just want them to marry a Christian spouse. Maybe that's our goal. Not only love Jesus now, but marry one who loves Jesus, and then we'll be set. And notice again, with all of these things, there might be good, of course, within each one of them. But when they become goals, when those things become sort of ultimate things that we're striving for, that we're pressing upon our kids, perhaps elevating them to a level that is inappropriate, then again, we're going to come up short with each of them. And at the same time, there are things that we want from our children. What does an ownership view of children want from them?
Obedience.
Yeah, obedience.
Gratitude.
Yeah, and in that obedience, gratitude and love for you, right?
Fulfillment.
Performance to standard. Okay. Okay. Yeah, to measure up to.
Yeah.
And again, sort of asking, well, measure up to what? To what level of performance, right, are we even striving for? Just a little bit better than their peers or something else, you know, than their siblings? I'm not really sure, but something. Anything else come to mind? Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, and just think about how easy it is in our own lives, and then of course in parenting, to have that sort of that formulaic approach, right, Steph, that if I do A, B, and C, then this is supposed to be the results. And if I don't get those results, then either I messed up, there was some component that I was missing, or I did what I was supposed to, and God didn't provide the right result, and so then I become frustrated and even angry towards the Lord because He didn't do what He's supposed to do, because I did what I'm supposed to do. Anything else that we want from our kids?
We want them to love us.
Yeah, to love us, right? Not just to love Jesus, but hey, I want them to love me. Yeah, we want them to be well-mannered and polite. We want perhaps different social skills to be developed in them to make them successful and hard workers. Maybe we're overly concerned with what others think of our children, and we want them to reflect well of us. And again, these might be appropriate in their place as secondary benefits, but as primary goals, these are things, of course, that fall short. Some of the most polite and well-mannered kids that I've had in my years of being here at Covenant, the ones that said, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and the other parents always told the parents of those kids, wow, your kids are always so well-behaved, so polite. Those were some of the most hypocritical kids that I've ever had to deal with. They were great on the outside, but their hearts were far from the Lord and had disdain towards the truth of God's word. As soon as their parents were gone, they were a completely different kid. Because the goal in that home was clearly being polite and saying the right thing. And they figured out very quickly that that's all mom and dad care about. I can give them that, and then they'll give me the freedom that I want as I get older. So as you think about your goal, what you want from your children, what you want for your children, as you think those things through in the weeks ahead, consider whether those things are biblically informed, or whether those are just things that seem right to you. And listen again to the second part of Tripp's description here. Ownership parenting is not simply driven by what we want from or for our children, but it's driven by a vision of what we want our children to be and what we want our children to give us in return. Again, this gets at the self-orienting perspective, this sort of self-referential mindset. Perhaps much of what we push our children to do and to be has only a worldly, horizontal perspective in view. Success, recognition, confidence, comfort, ease of life, things along those lines. And then there might be the desire for our children to give us in return what we want, back again to appreciation, gratitude, respect, and more. And this kind of gets us back to our self-evaluation questions. Are our goals and objectives biblically derived and biblically informed? In what ways am I treating children as my possessions, as my property? Am I holding out to them goals that might have the appearance of virtue, but are lacking a Godward orientation and lacking a Christ-word motivation, Christ-centered motivation? So as we acknowledge ourselves to be sinners, then to some degree, our thinking is not going to be in line with God's word. Our goals and objectives must always be transformed so that we're not parenting from self-interest, but from a desire to honor and serve our God. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we are intentionally setting out to rebel against God's goals and designs, but simply we are influenced more than we might care to acknowledge by the world in which we live, by what seems right in our own mind, by what seems to work. We live in a world which has little value for the things of God. We live in a world which seeks to sever those lines of dependence between God's people and our Creator. We and our children are saturated by the values and the priorities of this world, which are contrary to God's intent. And so this really is a critical starting point for us, recognizing where in our lives we have an ownership mentality toward our children. Part of that putting on process entails being more aware of what it is exactly that needs to be put off. So if the parent's identity is not as an owner, then how should we view our identity? I think this was on the previous slide. Ambassadors, yeah. There you go. As ambassadors. I'll do this with youth in the youth group. I'll ask them questions, and the answer's already there just to see if they can connect the question to them, or maybe see if they're listening. So what is the nature of an ambassador?
Stewardship.
Okay, flesh that out a little bit, Steph. What do you mean?
You're there in a role for someone else, representing someone or something else.
Okay. Yeah, so you represent another, right? And you are sent, we could say, with a particular task. So if you are an ambassador sent with a particular objective to negotiate, you know, some economic issue or whatever, and you go to that country, you're not to get involved in other political or social issues or what have you. You're to stay focused upon that particular task for which you were sent. So we could think of an ambassador as a wise representative of the one who sends. He speaks, acts, and lives on behalf of the one who has sent him. Again, not to deviate from those tasks that he has been given. Not to venture out on his own and reshape or redefine the purpose for which he has been sent. So, how is the parent an ambassador for Christ Jesus?
We teach our children about him.
Yeah, exactly, right? We're to point them to the one who sent us into their lives. This is a fundamental part of our Christian identity. 2 Corinthians 5:20, you are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus. We are representatives of Christ at every point in life. So, of course, that applies to our place of employment, to living in our neighborhoods, engaging in our relationships with others, and, of course, as parents. Our children are not our own. They belong to the Lord Jesus as members of the covenant of grace. And so, as ambassadors of our Savior, we are called to faithfully represent the message, the methods, and the character of the one who has sent us. Now, notice these important elements of a faithful ambassador. Represent the message. We must listen to our Savior, listen to His Word, so that we are accurately conveying the truth of Scripture to our children. If we're not listening to God's word, if we are not feeding ourselves, then how are we going to be in a position to help our children? Represents the methods. The instruction, the correction, the discipline are all things that we receive from the Lord, and we are to seek to emulate His truth in our own lives. And represents the character. We're thinking of how we can grow in Christ's likeness. Not simply telling our children what they're supposed to do, not just telling them what God wants from them, but how are we ourselves seeking to grow in grace? Where are we seeking to grow ourselves in faith and repentance, recognizing that out of our own weakness, we are parenting our children? So in our priorities and in our values, in our words and in our demeanor, in our behavior and in our actions, does our character reflect the Lord Jesus? Are we seeking to grow in faithfulness unto the Lord? You guys have heard Pastor McWilliams refer to Andrew Murray McShane a number of times. And in his ministry, which is blessed by the Lord in Scotland, someone asked him, you know, what is the key, the success to your ministry? Is it the number of people that you have that are there to greet people and welcome them? Is it the number of activities that are going on in the church and the way in which you're impacting your community? Is it the oratory skills that you bring into the pulpit? And he said, no, it's none of those things. The most important thing is my personal holiness, my growth in the Lord Jesus. As I am seeking to grow faithfully before Him, that's the most critical and important thing as we think, again, about our role as parents. Am I growing faithfully, diligently in my relationship with my Savior? So if we understand our role as ambassadors and not owners, if we are shifting our fundamental identity from being sort of little lords within our own homes to representatives of the Lord Jesus, then parenting is not first about what we want for our children. It's not what we want from our children. But it's about what God, in His grace, has planned to do through us in our children. Now notice the nuance here. It's not about us, but it's about the greatness of God. It's about what He, in His grace, is doing in the lives of our children. And we are instruments in His hands. Instruments of instruction. Instruments of correction. Instruments who are striving to model by example. Those instruments who are striving to be ambassadors for our Savior. Now, why is this so difficult for us to do?
Well, because they seem like ours. They seem like they're always there and we're responsible to do all these things for them so that we should be the decision makers.
Okay.
And we are asked to make so many decisions. It's hard to remember. just like always with the glory of God, like we were talking about last night with our in fellowship group.
Uh-huh.
And the glory of God just doesn't stay front and center in our minds all the time.
Yeah. Sure.
Neither does his ownership.
Yeah, and neither does that goal of parenting, right, Seth? That, okay, if I have to constantly think in terms of what does it mean to live for the glory of God, that's not something that's going to come naturally to me. It's not going to be the default setting that I come back to, especially in the heat of the moment when I'm frustrated and angry and agitated and things aren't going the way that I want them to, and I have another unexpected bill that creeps up or whatever. And so we have to, by God's grace, learn to intentionally put that framework on. And of course, that applies to this role of parenting as well. I'm not going to naturally see myself as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus. I'm going to naturally think of them as my property, as my role as an owner of these kids.
And it's so much easier to just get, you know, obedience. Like, I can get obedience really fast without dealing with the heart.
Right. Sure. Yeah, you can get obedience, and we'll talk about this more in weeks ahead, but I can get obedience through threats or manipulation or
bribery,
right? Sticks and carrots, whatever it is, the fear of dad coming home and smacking you or holding out some sort of reward, you know, candy or a movie or free time or whatever it is. You know, I was reading, I forget which book it was, but one of the trips, I think, he talked about how this family set up a little, I guess the family was always telling each other to shut up, and so they set up the little shut up jar within the home that every time somebody said shut up, they had to put a dollar in it. And before long, it was filled with money, of course. But they had learned to stop saying shut up. So when they went, I think, a week without saying shut up, they took all the money and they went out to a movie and they went and had pizza with all the money. And that's like, here's this big reward for. And then, of course, the next week, they're all back to telling each other to shut up. It works, of course, right, for a time. It produces the results that you might want. I was talking to a pastor one time, and these parents in his church, a little bit more well off, but they had offered their kid a Rolex if he would go throughout high school without drinking at any of the parties that he may attend throughout the high school years. And what?
Yeah, no. Yeah.
So then it becomes, yeah. Sean, like, wait, who's this guy? So here's what happens. Every time the kid goes to a party and his friend's like, hey, why aren't you drinking? I get a Rolex. Oh, wow, of course. Why would you then? So then it became almost this badge of honor. And then he made it all through high school, didn't drink, got his Rolex for graduation. And then, of course, he went away to college and that motivating factor was removed. And, well, then it's time to drink. It's time to party. And I got my Rolex. So we can get whatever we want in terms of that behavioral change. But like you're saying, addressing the heart is not something that's easy. It takes much more time and takes much more attentiveness to how the Lord instructs us to do that.
You're talking about, you know, the transition, you know, that put off and put on, you know, and like you had said, it's that natural, our natural man, the natural inclination. It is all of those things, and I don't recall where I read it now, but it really harkens in my mind, it's to that as our first parents, you know, they wanted to be God. And so I want to create something in my image, you know, whether it be the image of the good things that I see about me or the good things that I think of that I want to create in this child. So it really depends, and I've even heard Christian parents talk about how I'm building a child, you know, I'm building my children.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, there's this, even that can take on this persona, because really at the root of it, I want to be God. I want to be able to make something in my image just like God the Father did. And it's so difficult because it's right here, but that's my natural tendency. And recognizing it first just as my natural tendency that, oh, well, it's okay if they don't like the things I like or like the things that I want. I mean, that is such a struggle, you know, and that's that putting off part. Yeah. I think recognizing it. And I can't recall where I've read that part before, but I know some of the other smart people in there said it in the book.
Yeah, and I think it's not, and you said this, I think, Sean, as well, but it's not only, okay, here's what I'm valuing and I want you to value those same things, but even weaknesses that we recognize in ourselves that we don't want for our kids. So don't follow me in that regard, but do what I say, not do as I do, because I recognize my own failures and weaknesses. And so maybe pressing and holding out to them some unrealistic threshold to try to strive for or something.
And the way that God does it all can just be so hard. And you just think like, I want the same things that God says that he wants for my children. Mm-hmm. But I do not want them the way that God is doing it. You know,
right.
I don't at all like the way he's doing it.
Right. Yeah, we think for example of James chapter 1, which tells you that any who lacks wisdom is to ask God and he will give. So we think, okay, there's an easy formula, right? I can ask for wisdom and then expect him to give it to me. But it's in the context of the trials and sufferings and tribulations. That's all in James chapter 1, right? That's how the Lord brings wisdom. So when we're praying for wisdom, we're praying that the Lord would bring trials into our lives and hardships. Because again, we don't like the process through which the Lord is working. We just want maybe those end results. And I would argue that another critical thing that gets in the way of our parenting, of course, is our own pride. And we could say that that's true at any aspect of life. We want that feeling of control, that illusion of control that we have as parents. We like the power that comes with authority, the feeling of being in charge, the respect and adoration and appreciation that we think that we are owed. In a word, and Sean was touching on this, that we are ultimately glory hogs. We want to be God and we want to sort of be at the center of those things, wanting what our children should only be giving to the Lord. And so the battle between owners or ambassador role as parents is a battle that's being waged ultimately within our own hearts. It's a battle between what God wants and what we want, between what he says is best and what seems right in our own eyes. And we'll come back to this in weeks ahead, but just think for a moment about how we might simply parent by default. We just parent, again, by what seems to work, what seems to be most comfortable, how we were parented, either things that worked or seemed to work in our own lives or things that we didn't like from our parents, and so we just do the opposite. And I would argue that we are not going to naturally think biblically at any point in our life, and so, of course, we're not going to think biblically about our role as parents. I must be intentional, I must be thoughtful, constantly evaluating, checking my heart, correcting my thoughts and desires and words and motives that I'm holding out to my children. And let's contrast real briefly as we kind of bring this to a close in a moment. Let's contrast a few critical components related to parenting as we think about the difference between that ownership posture and that role as an ambassador. Again, as we think about identity, the owner-parent, they look to get their identity, meaning, purpose, and inner sense of well-being from their children. And what's the problem with seeking our identity from our kids?
They're going to fail you.
They will fail you, right? And they will fail you very quickly. And it's a weight, of course, that is not meant to be borne by them. They are sinners and they will let us down. And we will take their failures and weaknesses personally and get angry at them when they don't do what we want them to do. But an ambassador parent, well, how will an ambassador think of his or her identity as a parent? Well, we're free from tying our identity to our children. We can then parent with selflessness and sacrifice. What is my identity first and foremost in Christ Jesus? And how does that then free me to be God-honoring and Christ-exalting? And then work. What is the ownership parent working to create? And we talked about this some already. Maybe working to create a well-mannered, successful kid who's respected and who has influence or something along those lines. Turning our child into something productive. an ambassador parent, well, how do they think of the work of parenting? Well, it's not their job to turn their children into anything. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, we cannot turn our children into anything. We need God's wisdom, and we need His work and His grace that brings transformation and success. How does the owner parent think of success? What are the things that they are thinking of?
Achievements, like athletic or educational, social achievements.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, musical achievements, any sort of recognition or reward in that social likability maybe. Again, things that are not inherently evil, but those are not the tools to measure successful parenting. Good parents don't always produce good kids. You know, there are many, we could say, good parents, parents that we would look at and say, wow, they seem to be doing everything right. They bring their kids to worship. They read scripture with them. They pray for them. And yet their kids don't seem to turn out the way in which they're supposed to. At the same time, you know, you can, of course, have those parents that just seem to be a wreck and a disaster, and their kids grow in love for the Lord. Well, what happened there? Right? But an ambassador parent, when we think of it, success, we're thinking not in terms of what we are producing, but it's acknowledging that ultimately it is the Lord God who can do what He says He will. And we look to Him. And any level of obedience, any desire to be attentive to God's Word, that's all evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of our kids. Those are not things that we can create. We can force our kids, of course, to be in worship and to sit still. But any desire that they have to sing praises to God's name and to listen and to pray to the Lord, those are all things that are evidence of the work of the Spirit in their lives, and nothing that we can, of course, take credit for. And then finally, reputation. Well, how does the owner parent think of reputation? Well, children are our trophies. We want others to know how successful and popular and smart and talented they are. We look for every opportunity to boast in our child's achievements and tell others about how great they're doing in this or that, to build them up and to praise them, even if we know that such things are exaggerated because it makes us feel better about our own performance. We can easily be more concerned about how they make us look and what that says about us than whether they love the Lord. But how does the child feel when this is the goal? Maybe disappointment if they don't measure up, embarrassment that they're always sort of pushed or puffed up if they are successful. A parent may be angry with the child because of the failures of that child to not do what they're supposed to, and they're not reflecting well upon the reputation of the family. But the ambassador parent, as they think about reputation, well, we expect to be embarrassed by our kids. We expect them to fail. They are sinners, after all. And again, anything good that we see in them is the Lord's doing. It's not ours to take credit for. Since God is the one doing the work, He is the one who gets the glory. Well, let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for time that we could spend this morning and consider some of these introductory thoughts toward our class. And pray that You would grow and challenge us by the truth of Your Word. Let each time we gather on a Lord's Day, as we sit under the teaching of Your Word, we would be brought more into conformity to the truth of Scripture. That Your Word would sink deep into our minds and hearts, reshaping our thinking and the longings and desires of our hearts. That our desire as Your children would be to seek to honor and glorify Your name. And as we think about applying that to our role as parents, help us to understand more what it is to live for Your glory. In the name of Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen.